apocalyptic literature, just briefly, what is the word apocalypse, or when we talk about apocalyptic writing, what is that referring to? Okay, yeah, a lot of it is end times teaching. A lot of it is end times teaching. Any other thoughts on that word apocalyptic? I see Google coming up. apocalyptic writing is prophecy is part of it. It's prophetic in nature. Many times it is coupled with symbolic language. It's given through a dream or vision, and it usually deals with more than just the result of what happens if you don't do something. A lot of the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, they were prophets, but they were talking about closer, a lot of times it was closer that if you don't repent, this is going to happen. And there were some other longer term prophecies, but the writings of Daniel in the Old Testament and the writings of John, on the Isle of Patmos, and this is a, these are pictures, by the way, just to share, and I'm going to pull a Brother Porter now here. Brother Porter, he didn't teach without a stick, but I'm going to use my pointer. Up here, in different times, he's asked someone to come up and take his pointer and take over, so be ready. These illustrations that you see, a lot of these were charts that Brother Porter actually used, that Renee took pictures of them years ago. And Doris Holliday painted a lot of these, not all of them. Some of these, Renee put this one together for me, and this one we got from another source, these two here. But most of these other pictures up here did come from paintings that were done. Doris Holliday painted some of them. Brother Porter used these, and then Renee was able to touch them up in Photoshop and kind of fix them up a little bit. So I'm thankful to have those. We got those printed out in the last couple of days. I hope it will help. But as you can notice, as you read through Daniel and through Revelation, that this is what you read about, what you see up here. And there's a lot more than even what's pictured up here. But you see strange type of beast, you know, combination of beasts. You see different things happening. And that is part of the nature of this apocalyptic literature. It uses symbols just like used to messages were conveyed, not through writing, but through what? Not through words, but through pictures. What do we call that? Yeah. Speak up.
Hieroglyphics.
So if I were to get on the board, if I were to write on the board a picture of a house that kind of looked like our house, and I drew a picture of a minivan, and I drew a picture of, and we didn't sell it by Taco Bell, by the way, but we drew a picture of Taco Bell, and then we drew a picture of church. Do you think you could interpret maybe what those pictures were saying? Yeah. You'd say, okay, especially if you had a person, right? If you had someone that you would say, okay, that was probably left Brother Michael's house, and they got in their van, they were headed to church, and they stopped at Taco Bell and got the service. Those were pictures that conveyed a message. And that's what the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation does. It conveys a message, but most of it is prophetic. Not all of it, but a lot of it was telling us things to come. In Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation, we are told it prophesied of what was going to happen politically. It prophesied much of what was going to happen spiritually. And it is amazing. And that's where, when we begin to talk about the church of God, when you begin to understand the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, it begins to help us understand what our identity is supposed to be. What is the church of God? Where did we come from? What's happened in church history? And it's really miraculous and amazing to see what God gave to those that he could trust. Because what was that, one of those key ingredients about Daniel that we talked about Sunday? About him as a person. That God trusted him to give him these writings in Daniel. What kind of a man was he? He was an humble man. Thank you for remembering that. He was an humble man because he did not come to Nebuchadnezzar and say, I have the wisdom to tell you your dream. Interpret. He said, you know, I don't know. He said, but there is a God in heaven. Mm-hmm. The revealer of secrets. And he's the one that can give us your dream and give the meaning of it. And he was faithful to give God the glory. So, we want to go ahead and just as a brief review now, this is a picture of a semblance of something that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and the head was made of what? Now, I need to cover this up. It was a head of gold, and what did the head of gold represent? What?
Babylon.
Which was what? And who was the primary king? Yeah, that was the one. Who was the primary king in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was the mighty king of Babylon. And then after the head of gold, there was what? What of silver? Yeah, the arms and the chest, it was of silver, and that represented what? It represented the Medes and the Persians. And who were the two primary kings that we think about when we start thinking about the Medes and the Persians? I think I heard it. Darius? King Darius and who else? And Cyrus. And King Cyrus. Those are the two. Now, just as a note before we go on, what is one of the other books in the Bible that is based during the time of the Medes and the Persians? Esther, the book of Esther. Remember, the Jews were in captivity, and they were in Babylon, and that's where Queen Esther was. That was during that time period. And then what kingdom conquered the Medes and the Persians?
Greece.
The Grecian, the Macedonian Empire, the Grecian Empire. And who was it that was the one that was really the force behind that?
Alexander
the Great. And he died at what age? He was almost 33. That's right. He was almost 33. And then who conquered the Grecian Empire and overtook kind of the known world?
The Romans.
The Romans did, right? And during the time of the Roman Empire, who was born?
Jesus.
Jesus was born. And that on our picture that Daniel had, or Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, it was that little stone that was cut out without hands that just smashed this to not only pieces, but just like the chaff that the wind took. And it grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. And you know that's part of why we're here tonight?
Mm-hmm.
So that's just a little review. Because what happens in the book of Daniel with the visions that Daniel had? The next thing we read about that we're going to at least look at tonight is found in Daniel in the 7th chapter. Now, it is a parallel vision that correlates with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the image, okay? So Daniel had another vision that God gave him, a vision. And in the vision, he saw things that represented some of the exact same things that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. And then, in this 8th chapter of Daniel, he has another vision, and it correlates as well. So there's series, okay? There's different series of visions that really some of them are teaching the same message. Same thing will happen when we get to Revelation. My burden was not to cover everything in Daniel. Okay? But I wanted to lay the foundation of last week, Daniel chapter 2, and at least Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 8 would take us so long, I'm thinking about skipping it for right now, just to get on to Revelation. But you will find the same themes apply in the book of Revelation. There's a theme, there's a horse theme, that these horses of different colors teach a lesson, and you will find the same lesson in the same history being taught with the dragon and the two beasts. You'll find that this is teaching a very similar lesson in the history of prophecy, that it's a different theme. And that reoccurs in the book of Revelation as well. And so when we talk about some things tonight, some of it will be repetitious because it's the same history, but we'll add a few more details. And we're going to learn, because how do we begin to understand the book of Revelation? What's our primer? The book of Daniel is. Because God in Daniel not only gave the vision, he actually gave the interpretation. So if we can understand Daniel, when we get over here to Revelation, these strange looking beasts with horns and different colors and winged beasts and fierce beasts made out of iron and things, all of a sudden we're like, yeah, we understand what these beasts represent, and we can understand their meaning when we get to Revelation and read about a dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns. And how do we know what that means? Because we understand the book of Daniel. Because God told us what it means. So we're not pulling things out of thin air. Any questions or comments before we go on?
How political can your interpretations be? How political can your interpretations be? Because like obviously it doesn't define everything, and so like there's a lot of different. And so it's like, are you going to bring in a more modern political interpretations or more ancient, or like a mix?
A lot of the things that we'll probably be covering here are, and I'll tell you the reason why, in part, is because a lot of the it's easier to understand something after it's happened. and that's just the way it is. We can look back and see very clearly some of the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. It is astounding at their fulfillment. But it's easier to look back because now we can open up a history book, think, the historians themselves called Rome the seat of Satan. You know, they called it the dragon, the evil dragon. You can look back and the historians called Rome, the Roman Empire. There's one I read just recently that they called Rome the, and these are ancient historians. They called Rome the something of iron. So you know we talked about iron Sunday? So there's a lot of things that's easier to look back and see its fulfillment. And so we're probably, and we will look at some of the future as well, but we're not going to focus as much on it. And there are some things, I freely confess in Revelation, I don't understand. And if you have understanding of it, please teach me. I remember asking Brother Porter a question one time, and I didn't understand it, something. And I asked him, I said, Brother Porter, I said, what about such and such? And he said, well, I don't really worry about that. And he focused on the things that he knew. That's all I can focus on, what I know. But my message to people that don't understand is keep searching. I don't want to stop. I don't want to say, well, it's not for us to understand. It was given for us to understand. And there's some things that maybe we're waiting to be fulfilled to have that understanding of. So let's go ahead and get into Daniel in the 7th chapter. But as we do, I want to, and we may take more time later, but I want to say Daniel helps us understand the keys to these symbols. Okay? It's very important to know the key to understanding these symbols, and Daniel helps us do that. So let's turn to Daniel in the 7th chapter. Daniel chapter 7, and we will just begin reading with verse 1. And I wish this was bigger, because this is really where we're going to focus tonight, is this chart right here and this chart here, okay? And this gives us the series, Babylon of Gold, and it gives us a parallel beast that represents, and this is a picture, this is the vision right here, something of this nature that Daniel had in the 7th chapter of Daniel. I wish we could blow it up a little bit here, but said in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So he had a dream that God gave to him, and he wrote it down. And just a point of interest. The book of Daniel, people study the book of Daniel. How do you think the wise men in the East knew that the Messiah was going to be born? They had read the book of Daniel, I am sure. They had studied the prophecies, and Daniel was one of them. There is record, and I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but when Alexander the Great was marching on Jerusalem, the priest, historically, the story is, the priest came out of the temple and gave Alexander the Great the book of Daniel and pointed out in the prophecy what was being fulfilled, and Alexander the Great left Jerusalem alone and left. Because it was very clearly prophesied in the book of Daniel. How would you like to have someone come out and say, hey, you know, in this book, look at this. And he can look back and see what had happened to the Babylonians and what had happened to the Medes and the Persians. And here he sees there's something happened with the Grecians. Like, I'm going to have some respect here. And he left. I thought that was pretty phenomenal. All right. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold... Just get this vision in your mind. He said, behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. So there was a great wind that was blowing on the sea, and you'd probably see the waves going back and forth. And it said, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion. So the first beast that he saw, the four beasts, he said the first one was like a lion. And it had eagle's wings. So do you think there's really an animal that's like a lion that has eagle's wings? No. I mean, it's symbolic in nature. It represented something. He said, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. So someone, it was plucked. The wings were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth. So there was an animal like a bear, and in its mouth were like three ribs in its mouth, and it was raised up on one side. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And I beheld another, like a leopard. So the third beast was like a leopard. And it had upon its back four wings of a fowl. Now, what kind of wings did the lion have? Wings of an eagle. But take note that this third beast, this leopard, it had wings of a fowl. Not wings of an eagle. Had wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads. So that beast had four heads. So here already we're getting this. We know that surely there's not an animal like this. Take note. There are people that take the book of Revelation very literally. And they think that there's some animal, that some dragon. This is symbolic of something else. Okay? So how do we understand it? Daniel. Alright? So it had four heads and dominion was given it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. So here's this fourth beast, and I don't think that one looks fierce enough up there. This is much better. This is after service. Come up and look. But here's just an idea of this ferocious beast that was just horrible. It's like having a horrible nightmare. And this horrible looking beast that had teeth of iron, and it was strong exceedingly, it said it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So on the top of this beast, it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, so in this horn, this other horn came up. It was little, and it came up out of these other horns, and it had the eyes of a man, and it had a mouth. And there's a mouth on that horn, and began to talk. It began to speak. I hope you all sleep well tonight. But it began to talk. And it said, speaking great things. And it said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days. Who do you think the Ancient of Days is? Who's the Ancient of Days? It said, he sat, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. Does that sound kind of familiar? Mm-hmm. The books were open, and I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now this horn is given attention, most of the attention, in the 7th chapter of Daniel. He said, I listened and I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Doesn't that sound familiar? He came and gave him a kingdom that was everlasting, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. So that was the vision that Daniel had in the 7th chapter. Now, I don't know if this sounds like review to you. If y'all might remember, it was in 2008 that we studied this chapter in Daniel. I don't know, it's been a while. That was 8 years ago. It was about 8 years ago we studied this chapter. So this is the vision that Daniel had. You think you'd be troubled by that? It's like, this is strange. What is this? And so now, the Lord gave the interpretation. Let's begin with, first of all, before we go there, I want us to take note in verse 2, it said the four winds. Why would there be four winds? Four directions. The four winds of heaven, north, south, east, and west. In other words, coming from all quarters, all quarters of the earth. It was coming, and it was tumultuous. There was commotion. And this, understand that all of the kingdoms that we've talked about were based, have boundaries along the Mediterranean Sea. Alright? So here he sees his vision of this water, of this sea, the waters are roaring, the wind's blowing, all is happening. Out of that ocean come these animals. Alright? Now, we have to ask ourselves, now what does this water represent? Because in Revelation, it uses this symbol of water as well. So we need to begin to understand, okay, what is water? That water has multiple meanings, alright? What does water mean in the scripture? Does a verse come to your mind? Does scripture come to your mind about water?
It's life.
Okay, it's life. It's the water of life. Okay? What else? The water of the Word. So the Word of God is like water, right? It feeds and it nourishes. This is one symbol, okay? So you have to take the context of a symbol to understand its meaning. Alright? So, water of the Word. Another thing about water is, what if we talked about hell coming down? What might that be? What is hell? H-A-I-L.
Frozen water.
It's frozen water. It's frozen water. So what could that represent? Just what could it represent? If the water comes down from heaven, you say, I just felt so blessed in my spirit. It came down, the Word of God came like a gentle rain. The gentle rain. What about H-I-A-H-A-I-L? What about that? The Word is still the Word of God, but it's coming down hard, right? There's coming down. Some people just want the gentle rain. They want to feel good. But you know, sometimes the Lord sends His Word and it's like hell. more than one way sometimes. It comes down in judgment and it separates. And I didn't mean that badly, but understand, if the Word of God, it gives life unto life and death unto death. It's the Word of God. If we accept it, it brings salvation. If it doesn't, it brings damnation. Alright? So the water represents that. But water also represents something else. If the nations came out of it, in this vision, in the book of Revelation, it said, and I'll just give you the quote, Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, it said, "The water which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth," and it's talking about one of these harlots up here, it said, "are people." The waters are people, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So I brought up the first illustration to let you recognize, with sentence symbols, you have to take the context. Alright? So,
was that what you just read from Revelation?
Yes.
So how are we supposed to interpret Daniel by what came after Daniel?
Because Revelation actually spelled it out in that part. And once we read what these are, it makes logical sense that that's what's applicable here. Okay? Once we study these beasts, like, oh yes, because where do nations come from? Nations come from people, right? Mm-hmm. Nations come from tongues and people. And so here in Revelation, he said the waters that you saw, that was people. So now we have two different, totally different definitions of water or symbols. It could be the Word of God, or something life-giving, or water could also represent, very specifically, he said in Revelation, it represents people. Alright? So now we have a vision, and in this vision, it's very clear that yes, that's what nations come out of. Comes out of it's kingdoms, people, political alliances, political unions. And there's another scripture in Isaiah. And again, my burden in this study is, you may think it gets long, but I'm being very brief, mm-hmm. if you can't tell. Mm-hmm. Because the thing about this is, that you could spend so much time studying mm-hmm. each one of these things. You could spend a lot of time. Yes. So if you're interested in something and it whets your appetite, then go study it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we're just going to kind of give the overview here. So we find the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 57:20, it said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." That's another illustration. One of the prophets said, yeah, wicked people are like the troubled sea. So a lot of times in Revelation, and I've seen a lack of this in some people's teaching, and maybe because of time, but also in their interpretation, you turn to the Word of God and get what it means. And there's a lot of things in the Bible. He said, okay, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Revelation 17 said the whore that's set on those waters, it's the people. Okay. So I see Daniel's vision and these kingdoms coming out of the water. It's like, did they come out of the Word of God? Not things like this. Out of the Word of God, you get love and peace and you get something good. But out of this, we get something fierce. It's talking about the people. Four great beasts. It is not uncommon in symbolic language to use animals to represent something. If we were going to have a quiz tonight, a modern day quiz, and we put up a bald eagle and said, what country does this represent? What would you say? Huh?
What did I say?
Why? Huh? Yeah, it's our national bird, isn't it? We picked that out. That was our national bird. Was a bald eagle. So then if you see that a bald eagle represents the United States. Now, I don't know if they still do, but if you saw a picture of a lion, what country might you think of? Yeah, you'd think of Great Britain, wouldn't you? They spread across state. They had a lot of dominion as well. They had the kings and a lion. We think that's what I would think of. I would think of Great Britain. So even today, there are certain things that represent certain people. Sometimes Renee and I, if we're out somewhere, like you're looking at clothes or something, say, oh, that, you know who that looks like. There's this certain style of clothes or color of clothes. It's like, oh, that looks like. Mm-hmm. It's because everybody has their, it's a symbol, right? If I come along and say, you're like a lion, what do you think that might mean if I said someone's like a lion?
Like a
Very dominant personality.
Okay? Dominant personality could be one thing.
Aggressive.
A what?
Aggressive.
Aggressive. What else might the lion represent?
Ferocity.
Ferocity? What is it?
Kingship.
King of the jungle.
Leader.
Right? If there's a lion, it's like, okay, everything else, step back. You know, a lion is kingly. We think of courage oftentimes. We still use symbols all the time. If you actually stop to think about it, things represent. What if we said, oh, they're just like a little lamb? What do you think? What would that be?
Harmless.
Harmless, meek. Jesus was the what?
Lion.
Oh, he was the, okay, did you get that? He was the Lion of Judah, but he was the Lamb of God. He was a king, he was a prince, he was a leader, all dominance and authority, but yet he was as a lamb that gave himself as a sacrifice, right? You remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples or something, and he said, go tell that fox, Herod. Was he saying that Herod actually was red or brown and had two pointy ears? Do you think that's what he was meaning? No. He wasn't saying that Herod was a fox, but what did a fox represent? Sly, cunning, crafty. That's symbolic language. So to understand, again, these visions and these prophecies in Daniel and Revelation, we have to start thinking symbolically. Start thinking in pictures rather than words. And that's more actually the oriental approach to thinking. And I'll say something else when we start talking about the prophecy, time prophecy. I'm someone that likes to nail things down. Okay? I like to have things, my T's crossed and I's dotted. But you know you can't do that all the time with prophecy. With understanding some things, because the oriental approach, even in business, as I was reading recently, I think they were talking about Japan and some of the Asian cultures. When they make business decisions, they're not making business decisions based on how we will fare tomorrow. They're making business decisions based on what's going to happen in 50 years. So it would be better, you know what, we'll suffer for the next 10 years if we think in 20 we're going to be able to get ahead if we do this now. So it's forward thinking. And so we have to be careful when we study Revelation that we don't, the details are important, don't misunderstand me. But yet on the other side of it, we have to understand that there's imperfection in every illustration. Just like Canaan land, we talk about a sanctified experience. You can only go so far with that illustration. You use it to bring out a certain point, but if you try to bring out every situation that was in Canaan land to excuse certain things in your life, you're going to end up not saved. Okay? So there's some give and take there. We have to be a little flexible and think a little more in the oriental way of thinking than in the westernized way of thinking. Any comments or thoughts before we go on? Alright. Let's move ahead with the vision. Here we have a picture of four different animals of diverse character, right? Four different animals of diverse character that are coming together. Diverse people, diverse laws, diverse customs, diverse governments, and they came in succession. You notice it came, it gave focus to the first beast, and then after that, the second beast came. So they didn't all come running out of the water. They all appeared in his vision, but they came forward one by one, and the attention was given. It was a succession of governments, as we will see here in a moment. The first one, he said that Esau was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And in verse 17, he gives us some of the interpretation. Okay? He said, these great beasts, which are four kings, or as we will see, are kingdoms. Okay? Four kings. Four different kings / kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. In other words, it was not heavenly. It was from the earth. It was a political thing. All right? When we see something coming out of heaven, do you think that would be political or spiritual? Be something spiritual, right? Of a spiritual nature. Doesn't always mean it's good, because here's just a little preview. How many heavens are there?
Three.
I think y'all got that. What are the three heavens? What are the three different kinds of heavens?
Aerial.
Okay, aerial. You go outside and look up and see the stars. Look up into the heavens. Those are the aerial heavens. What's another type of heaven? The celestial heavens. What are the celestial heavens? Anybody?
Where was Pilgrim going?
Okay.
Celestial.
The celestial city. The celestial heavens are where God is. You know, when we die, those that are faithful go to heaven. Those are the celestial heavens. And then what's the third one? Ecclesiastical. And ecclesiastical heavens are what? The spiritual heavens. Not necessarily, there can be bad spiritual as well as good spiritual, right?
Religious.
But it's religious. It's of a religious nature. I.e., when Jesus, when the disciples came back rejoicing because the devils are subject to us, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from where? Heaven. So did he fall from the stars? No. Did he fall from where God was up there? No. It was the ecclesiastical heavens, because he had spiritual power in people's lives. Mm-hmm. He was dominating their life, and through the power of Christ, the power of Satan was broken. You know what? If you get hold of that, you just got a really fundamental, you got a real important truth from the Word of God. Satan was not up in heaven with God.
Yeah.
Revelation brings this out as well, but when we look up into heavens, we have to first ask ourselves, which heaven are we talking about? Aerial, celestial, or ecclesiastical. Alright. Moving on. Isn't prophecy wonderful though? There's all kinds of truths that you get out of it. Alright. There are four kings, they arise out of here, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Alright? He said, then would I know the truth of the fourth beast. And then he begins to go through and talk, and the focus of this vision is the fourth beast. So let's talk about the three beasts to start with. And we may have to pick up with the other later. We'll see how we are on time. But the focus here is the fourth beast. But here, the three beasts, I like us just to take note of what they are. He told us they were kingdoms. First one was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. Have wings of eagles, and that represented what empire?
Babylon.
Represented the Babylonian Empire. And that's where this is a lion up here. This picture of this fierce-looking lion was aligned with the gold of the image. It's a similar series here. Lion, again, represents kingliness, majesty, power. The king of Babylon in the book, and here we go, from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, or chapter 4, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 29, the king of Babylon is compared to a, guess what? To a lion. Alright? So other prophets, even that they referred to Babylon as a lion. That's noteworthy. Eagle's wings. What does eagle represent? What would eagle wings represent? Any thoughts? What do you do with wings? You fly, right? An eagle is a very tireless bird, correct? It can fly, it's very strong. That would denote then that the Babylonian Empire, it was the king, it was the head of gold, it was the king of the jungle, right? It had a dominance and authority under King Nebuchadnezzar that no other kingdom has ever had. Because of the types of governments that other kingdoms had, that King Nebuchadnezzar, remember Sunday I told you, He was truly the king. What he said went, much direct involvement with the provinces that were out there, and his word was law. He had no Congress. It was no democracy. He didn't have to talk to his generals. He was the king. And that's why it was preeminent. It wasn't necessarily that there was more territory in the Babylonian Empire. It was kingly. It was the greatest in that sense. And so the eagle's wings represent the speed that he made his conquest. All right, Babylon subdued surrounding nations very quickly. If you study out the history, Babylon. In Jeremiah 48:40, Ezekiel 17, verses 3 and 17, Babylon is said to fly like a eagle. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. There's scripture that kind of starts helping. It's like, oh, I had this dream and I didn't know what it was. And God said, these four beasts are four kings which shall come out of the earth. And it's like, oh, okay. Yeah, remember Jeremiah. Okay? Now, remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied, right, of the children of Israel being taken into captivity. Hmm. Jeremiah prophesied that was going to happen. This is before it happened as well. But if we start finding solutions and answers to what these animals are. So we don't need to just see them as some strange animal, but look at what it represents. Head of gold, Babylonian Empire that have the wings of eagles. It spread quickly and facilely. They subdued them very quickly. But then he went on to say that the wings were plucked. If the Babylonian Empire was spreading quickly, then their wings were plucked. What do you think might have happened? Huh? Is that complicated? Are y'all sleeping? They quit flying, right? They quit flying. They quit spreading. And it says then here, if we read on to what it said about that first one, it said he was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. A man's heart versus what kind of heart? Versus a lion's heart, right? The lion that was courageous, and the lion that was just with speed flying over conquering nations. And all of a sudden it said, you know what? And then it kind of stood up. In other words, it wasn't running anymore. The wings were plucked from it. Things slowed down, and it was given the heart of the man. In other words, it was tempered, right? Mm-hmm. It wasn't that ferocious, aggressiveness wasn't there as much. And that's what happened under Belshazzar. Okay? The kingdom stopped spreading as much. Remember, they were celebrating their 1,000 provinces, though. That night didn't mean they completely stopped, but they were not moving forward and growing like they were under King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, that's why in the vision was like, you are the king. You know, you are the head, like this head of gold. That was representative most of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So when Belshazzar reigned, things had slowed down. It wasn't as aggressive. It wasn't growing as much. So that's what that represents. They began to focus more on a life of luxury versus going out and aggressively conquering more nations. Any questions or comments there? All right, the second one then said, I beheld another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, three ribs in the mouth, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. It's very interesting that I believe it was in Persia, in the Medo-Persian Empire, that there's one area that they said they have one of the largest animals, has one of the biggest bears. In that part of the country, has one of the biggest bears there. And bears are very cruel, fierce. You separate a mom bear from its cubs, what happens? You want to be in the way? Not of a bear, because it does something to them. So there is a fierceness about it. All devouring, the Medes and the Persians, and I touched on this Sunday, in the silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. But it represents, they were a very cruel people. And there's, and I didn't even write down the reference, but there's another reference in some of the other prophets that refer to that, the terribleness of the Medes and the Persians. Just in their judgment, in the way they treated people. Very, very cruel people. The Medes and the Persians were in that time period. So that's what it represents. It said it raised itself up on one side. The Persians eventually were superior to the Medes in the empire. And they were devouring. They said that the three powers under Cyrus were the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. And then the three provinces that were especially ground down was Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And it was one great empire, but it was like raised up, ready to go and devour more because it's been eaten on something. Been eating on something, the ribs, it was geared up to go and conquer some more. Third beast, he said, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four. Now this didn't just have two wings. This had four wings of a fowl. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So what do you think that third beast, the leopard, with wings of a fowl and four heads. What do you think that represents? We have the Babylonian Empire, then we have the Medo-Persian Empire, and then what? The Grecian Empire. Now, what happens if you have four wings? Wings represented what?
Flying.
Fast. Okay, so if you've got two sets of wings, what do you think?
At least the falcon wings too, and like the peregrine falcon can fly up or dive up to like 2 miles per hour. So like the falcon, I feel like would denote that.
Okay, and the fowl might not last as long, but have two sets of them. Okay, you think of the wings of eagles just going on and on and on and on, but the wings of a fowl, you think maybe it's not as, you know, it might not last as long, it might not be able to soar as long, but they got two sets. In other words, representing something would logically follow something faster probably than this. The Grecian or Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great was one, he was, historically they say he was one of the greatest military leaders of all time. He was undefeated. I don't know that Alexander the Great ever lost a battle that he was in. Ever. And the spread, you remember I mentioned Sunday how quickly his empire, that empire spread? It was 12 years. Said in 12 years, said no one else in history of mankind has conquered nations like he did in 12 year period. Very, very fast. What about a leopard? What the nature of a leopard would be what? It's fast too, right? It's fast, lies in wait. They said that this history says that the Grecians preyed upon other countries like no one else ever did. They said it was more noble than the bear. Less decisive headship over others is represented by the lion, but they prayed and they were creating in their spread and in their craftiness of gaining territory. They have four heads. What might that denote? Okay, intelligence. And what happened? What happened when Alexander the Great died? Remember? Huh?
Did his territories go to his four generals?
Yeah. His territory was divided up under his four generals. Okay? So, the four heads, or the four generals, Cassandra, Lycomachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Those were the four divisions. And that is actually, you can read more about that in the 8th chapter of Daniel, which I wasn't quite sure we were going to do this time. And that will be represented up here. We have much more detail as well about the Medes and the Persians and the Grecian Empire in the vision for chapter 8. Okay? He had another vision, different ones. The one I told you about Sunday, the goat. Mm-hmm. Well, that was represented by a different animal in his vision chapter. He was bringing out different characteristics of that same empire. Noteworthy, again, Alexander the Great, his son was the son of the goat, which meant Alexander the Great was the goat. That was represented in chapter 8 in the vision that Daniel had. Dominion, it said, was given to it. Dominion. Who gave the dominion to this empire? Who gave the dominion? God did. Remember, God sets people up and sets them down. God does. And we can say, how could God set a wicked person up? God was the one that allowed it. He said very clearly in multiple places in the Daniel that God was the one that set him up. Dominion was given to it. Just to tell you about how strong or smart Alexander the Great was in warfare, that historically they said that when he met Darius, Alexander the Great had 30,000 troops. Okay? 30,000. That's a big army, right? Darius had 600,000 people. And Alexander the Great defeated him.
Wow.
30,000 versus 600,000. He was in that, Josephus reports, and that's a story I already told you about, that when Alexander went out towards Jerusalem, he was going to destroy it, that the priest came out. Can you just see the priest coming out with a scroll? Keep in mind, a scroll, it wasn't probably bound like our Bible here, but it was a scroll. He went out and took the scroll of Daniel, pointed it out, Alexander the Great left it, and went somewhere else. Alexander accepted the submission of the Jews and he left the city unharmed. Now, there are some questions about whether the veracity of that. Again, sometimes through history things get said and speculated about. That was an interesting story that I came across about that. Are there any questions or comments?
On the bears, it says it had three ribs. Mm-hmm. Is it accurate that those were
Egypt,
Babylon,
and Babylon?
That is what it is?
There were three provinces, okay? The three major provinces, the three powers under Cyrus, okay? In the Medo-Persian Empire. But there were three provinces that I read were especially crushed. And those were Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt.
Okay. And then I was just reading something else about it, so that's why. The other thing was, does the scripture say that one paw was above the other? And that was like signifying that one of the one of the most more powerful leader?
No. Well, again, there are some that said that, but there have been some others that have gotten the... Again, this is the thing about prophecy. When everything is not spelled out, you can get varying. Because on the teeth, some have translated these ribs as teeth to make it more ferocious. Okay? So that's where you get the general theme out of it, and sometimes people can carry something down so far that you end up saying, you know what, we're not sure. There were some that speculate or think that it was up on one side, maybe one more powerful, but one was that it was waiting, and it was less crushing to one part of the empire than the other. It was more forceful in one part of its empire than the other. So anyway, maybe we'll conclude there for tonight and pick up later with the fourth beast, because with the fourth beast, there's a lot more detail and focus given to it. But let's just read. Actually, we have a few minutes. But the focus was given to that horn, okay? The focus was given to the horn that began to speak. So let's just talk about the fourth beast itself, because there's not much more detail about that. It said it was ferocious. It had the nature not given to the other three. It was terrible. It was strong. That represents, again, the government that came after the Grecian Empire was what? What government? The Roman government. And in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was signified as being made up of what? Iron, and then later on, it was mixed with iron and clay. Later. Okay? So iron represents what? And let me caution you all, just because I know Zachary's over there looking up stuff. Let me just caution you about looking about prophecy. You can find a lot of garbage in on with prophecy. What?
I'm cross-referencing what you
said. Okay. A lot of the prophecy that you can find, especially when it gets to prophetic time, you will find a lot of people, I already told you Sunday, teaching millennial reign. Well, I know that's not true because it contradicts what Jesus said. So anytime someone starts interpreting, because they do this with what we're going to talk about, maybe Sunday afternoon, as we'll see how it goes, but that little horn that came up, And some of the prophecies of Dan, some of the other prophecies of Daniel, they will put way into the future. And it contradicts what Jesus said. And I will say almost more than 90% of prophecy teaching that you Google is going to be wrong. That means that we can learn, you know, there's attributes of learning about the Babylonian Empire and learning about bears and lions and things, but you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful, especially when you get into time prophecy, that it doesn't contradict, number one, history of what's already happened, and number two, the clear teaching of the Bible. And a lot of prophecy teaching does that. So be very, very careful about that. The fourth beast then, he looked at it, he said it was terrible, dreadful. It said it had great iron teeth. Same type of metal, right? Mm-hmm. Iron, mm-hmm. Crushing. The hammer, the mallet, the cannonball. It devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from the beast that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I consider the 10 horns, and behold, there came up another little horn. And we're going to stop with that horn, with that little horn. But in verse 20, okay, it said of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, and then it gives us the definition in verse 24. The 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings. Right? We're not pulling that out of thin air. He said the 10 horns. So a horn represents what?
King.
A kingdom. Right? He said it. That's what he said. It represents the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and it begins to give us detail about that, which we will address later. But we want to recognize that from this beast, there came 10 horns. Important, when we get over to Revelation, and we start seeing a multi-headed beast, okay, the dragon that we read about in Revelation, the 12th chapter, we can go back to Revelation chapter 8 and say, okay, I know something about this beast. I know about heads. I know about horns. Mm-hmm. I know about, you know, I can begin to look at the symbolism of it. The 10 horns. What happened? I mentioned it Sunday. What happened with the Roman Empire when it began to lose its greatness? What happened? It was divided. The Western Roman Empire that really most of the focus was on, okay? The Western Roman Empire was divided up into 10. Okay? So now we have this beast that represents the Roman Empire because it parallels with the history. We can look back in history. Look back what the old historians said about Rome. Look at the vision that Daniel had, and it parallels with it. It was crushing. The Romans were just smashing these people in their quotes at home. Just like that. They were dominating and crushing. And then the 10 horns represent what was going to happen. It gives us more of an idea of what happened to the Roman Empire later on. Okay? Yeah, 10 horns. It represented the 10 different kingdoms. And I could name out the kingdoms too, so I don't know that anybody's just going to remember them. But you can go out specifically, look at the 10 kingdoms that grew out of the Western Roman Empire. Horns are frequently represent what? Just a horn, aside from what we already talked about here. What? Power. Right? What did the Vikings, remember the picture of the Vikings? What did they put on their hats? Horns. And when they would pray in the Old Testament, what would it say they grab hold of?
The horns of the altar.
The horns of the altar, right? It represented power. So when we see a beast with a horn on it, we're going to think, okay, power. We're going to think, a kingdom, right? When we think of animal, did this represent a spiritual kingdom? Did this represent spiritual kingdoms here? No, what kind of kingdoms did it represent? Political. These represented political kingdoms, and these attributes let us know kind of the nature of that political kingdom. You know? Here we have kingship and authority and dominant, and here we have cruelty, and here we have speed. More could be said about the leopard that spotted. That there was no other empire like the Grecian Empire that had such a diversity of customs and tongue and language. And that's where Alexander the Great wanted to bring them all together in a fellowship of brotherhood. But spotted also was like Alexander the Great. On one side, he was very intelligent, very smart, very sober in some ways, but he had the opposite side where he lived a very lustful life. With drink and with other immoral acts. And he was like this, it was spotted. And what does the scripture teach us in the New Testament as saints of God? Our robes are to be what color? White. Is that a symbol? Do you think we've got to be wearing, we're not doing real good here tonight. Do you see we're supposed to be wearing white robes? So, Sister Rhonda, you might be the closest, and Sister Melissa, y'all might be the closest to making it any of us. But it was a symbol, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Robes of white, but he warned us about what on our robes? Having what on our robes? Having spots, didn't he? He warned us about having spots on our robe. In other words, he wanted it to be pure and unblemished. And here we have a picture of a fast animal that waits for its prey, that have these wings of a fowl. It may have not lasted long. It didn't last long, but it went fast. It had two sets of them, and it was spotted. And then the four heads represented the four kings, or the four generals, rather, that the country was divided into. So we have heads representing kings, or generals, division of country. Here we have the power of the Roman Empire, that later on in history, and it kind of gave us a telltale sign that it was going to be divided up. The Western Roman Empire was divided up between the 10 generals. And then, what we can look forward to is, what about this little horn that came up amongst those 10? So it didn't happen immediately, right? It was later on, it came up, and three of them had rooted, the three horns were already rooted out. And it saw like a man, had eyes and had a mouth, and it spake greatly. So the question is, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we can address that another time. Any questions or comments?
Are the four heads, do those come out immediately, or does the Bible say they are?
It said he saw, that was how the beast was. So it gave identity to this, okay? And that's something to just, again, really keep in mind when we go from this picture here of Daniel and we go over here, and all of a sudden we see this dragon, okay? This is the dragon, okay? And it had seven heads, I believe it was seven. Yeah, it had seven heads and 10 crowns. I didn't count her picture. 10 horns. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Good job. There were 10 horns. There were 7 heads and 10 horns. And over here, the Roman Empire, there were 10 horns. 10 kingdoms. Now we see this dragon that had 10 horns and 7 heads. 7 heads, you will find in Rome. There were 7 different types of government. Alright? The Roman Empire went through a transition of 7 different forms of government. Okay?
Does that have anything to do with the little horn? It said it plucked up 3. So would that be changing the number from 10 to 7 there?
I know when it came, but the dates are what's important.
Mm.
And that's why I'm trying to think of the dates when it came up. Does anybody know what the little... We're going to get into this Sunday. Do you know what the little horn was? Anybody? Just give you food for thought when we go home.
Was it Antiochus?
It was. It was the Pope. Okay? Because the Pope came out of Rome, right? Roman Empire. It was during the times of those kings that the Pope, and he began to speak like men. He had eyes, and we'll get into that symbolism later for next, maybe next Sunday afternoon, possibly. So anyway, you just have to carry over these symbols because we know, okay, 10 horns, a fierce beast. Now John the Revelator has a vision of a dragon, and it has, similar number of horns, and it has number of heads. We start saying, might this be? So symbolism, you all have some keys tonight, okay? You have some keys to start understanding the prophetic writings in Revelation. Animals, we didn't get into colors too much. We talked about spots, talked about wings, we talked about the heavens, we talked about the water, we talked about the political nature of these animals, and then we'll get in something that begins to speak as a man begins to get into the spiritual nature. And when you combine symbols from human nature with symbols from the animal world, you begin looking at a union of ecclesiastical and political union. And so we get these mixed pictures of these animals up here. And if an animal could talk, a horn could talk, we have to start looking at what happened historically and what those things mean. Again, I don't have all the answers. I'm not a historian. That's why I said you could study these kingdoms and get into all this in depth. And I'm sure you'd have a lot. You'd be like, yes, it was there. It was a, you know, I'm going through giving kind of the summary of these things. And I hope it'll whet somebody's appetite to do some research and study and on some of these different things.
What is the history book that Brother Porter a lot of times?
Haze and Moon. And actually, it was Haze and Moon. Actually, I have a copy of that at home, I think. Brother Porter, he was a history teacher, wasn't he? See, Brother, I don't think he was. Brother Porter really loved history. So he had the old history books, secular history books. These weren't church history books. And he would go through in these history books and find where they were teaching the same thing that Revelation or Daniel said, pointing out these characteristics. And I remember Haze and Moon talking about Rome. And I have that one at home, I think, where it talked about and referred to it, the story referred to it, said Rome was referred to as Satan and it's like, oh wow, dragon, Satan, symbolism.